Welcome. This is Sunday School, our first hour. We're going through evangelism. If it's your first time, my name is Jonathan, and sometimes Pastor John lets me teach, and I'm not fired yet, so that's great. That's great, and we're going through the evangelism booklet. We're going through lesson two today. So the first week, we went through lesson one, and G-Sup has some books, so he's going to hand it out, so raise your hand if you need to either buy one or borrow one for the lesson. As long as, if you're borrowing it, please give it back. If you're buying it, please give some money for that. And for the class, it's $10. The cost is $10 for this book and some others that will come. So I promise we're not just going to eat Vegas buffet with it. Yeah. Oh, you should pay Andy King. Andy King. And you don't have to pay right now, as long as you pay for it. Huh? Oh, maybe. Yeah, you can ask Andy if that works as convenient. So we're going over lesson two today. So if you guys want to open up to that. And last week, we went over lesson one. And do you guys remember? Do you guys remember last week? Last week's lesson? Last week, we talked about the foundations of biblical evangelism. And we went through some just underlying principles that guide us as we seek to share the gospel. And just as a quick review, we talked about the motivation, the message, and the method. The motivation, the method, and the message. And the motivation was that believers are motivated by understanding Christ's command. And our primary desire in sharing the gospel is to obey Christ and to make him known. And as we grow in our love for God, we love others as well. But it's out of our desire to obey Christ, whom we love and whom we serve. And the second is the message. The message is the God-centered gospel. The God-centered gospel presentation emphasizes God's justice and man's sinfulness. So the gospel that we preach isn't focused on man, but on who God is. And as we focus on God, we recognize our need for a Savior. So we don't tell people, hey, you want to go to a party? Oh, a Sunday, 9 o'clock? You want to, like, surprise? It's actually church service. We're not trying to appeal to the felt needs of people, but we're pointing them to the God that made them and the God that seeks to save them. So our gospel is a God-centered message rather than man. And the method is that we evangelize with a transformed lifestyle and biblical presentation. We are the starting point of the gospel message. And the greatest gospel plan or presentation, it isn't a four-step plan. It's as we grow as believers and individuals who understand who God is, as we understand his word, then we're able to understand how we should communicate the gospel to the individuals in our lives. So we do that by living a transformed life, maintaining a lifestyle of prayer, presenting the gospel with wisdom and innocence, and relying on scripture as our authority. So those are driving principles that help us as we seek to be Christians, as we seek to make Christ known. And we had some homework last week. Were you guys able to do that? It got real quiet. The homework is helpful. You know what? It's only lesson two, so you have plenty of time to catch up. And it's actually not too long. It's only two questions. So feel free to catch up on that. And we'll have some more homework this week too. And there's also memory cards. Did you guys get to memorize it? Again, fortunately it's only lesson two. So let's catch up next week. So the memory cards are really helpful too. What it is, it's breaking down. Next week we'll start to walk through what the gospel presentation is, as I try to rip this out. And then last week we wanted to go over it. Essentially, what we'll start going over next week is that God is holy, man is sinful, Christ is our Savior, and we need to trust in him. What's really helpful is these are specific verses that we should commit to memory, so that when we have the opportunity to talk about it, we're able to point people to those verses. And the better we understand this, the more it isn't a rigid outline that we follow, but these are just truths that we can reach out. And as we're talking to people, we can gauge the truths that they need, that we need to focus on, that they need help in understanding. So this week we didn't, maybe we didn't memorize it, but let's start next week. You know, new year, new me. Let's keep at it. It's March. Is it April? It's May. Oh my goodness! Like, where did the year go? But so last week we went over the first card. It's God is. It's focusing on who God is. God is holy, and it says He is a creator and owner of all things. And the two verses we go through are Genesis 1:1, Psalm 24:1. These are super helpful. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator of all things. And because of that, because He created all things, He's a rightful owner of all things too. And that's what it says in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Is that right? Okay. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains in that one. And we'll talk more about that, so we won't talk about that too much today. The second one, He is perfectly holy. Matthew 5:48 says, "You therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Just as the God, as God made us, He requires perfection on our part, because that's His standard as well. And Isaiah 6 is great for that too. And the last one, He requires perfect obedience to His law. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all of it. Because the one that we sin against, it's His law that we break. And we're not just breaking one commandment, but we're sinning against the lawmaker Himself. So these cards are super helpful. So this week, our homework assignment will be to memorize the second card. And I have trouble memorizing things. One thing I do is I read it 10 times, I recite it 10 times, and then I recite it from memory 10 times. So I just read it like straight up, literally 10 times, and then 10 times I'm reading it and half looking at the sheet, and the last 10 times I'm trying to recite it from memory, and that usually locks it into my brain. But okay, homework assignment. That's all good, okay? There's a curve, and fortunately, since nobody did it, we all passed. We're all at 100%. Yeah, but the homework is really helpful, so let's start doing that. Let's start doing that now. Yeah, but this week will be a little bit more of a practical focus, just practical things to consider as we seek to share the gospel. And we'll be going over how to begin a conversation about the gospel, and how to respond if people refuse to engage. So today is the gospel conversation. And the first section is launching a conversation about the gospel. And we realize that when we seek to share the gospel with our friends, the hardest part usually is to get that conversation started, right? It's kind of like learning how to ride a bike. I didn't learn how to ride a bike until I was 21. But once you start riding a bike, the rest of it kind of comes along. I'm still bad, so that doesn't really work for me. But usually it's so easy to talk to our friends about everything except for the gospel. And what we want to consider today is how it is that we can better even begin those conversations. And when we talk to our gospels, when we talk to our gospels, hey, Matthew, how's it going? When we talk to our friends, the more it is that our perspective is saturated by who God is and His truth, the more naturally we can share that with others. And we'll talk a little bit about how we can use launching questions, intentional questions that direct the conversation to who God is. And we can use the normal mundane things in our lives to point people to Christ. So a launching question isn't like, "Hey, Stephen, how are you doing? How's the weather? It's really hot, huh? Oh, man, it's not as hot as hell, though. Let me tell you about the gospel." So that's not what we're talking about. It isn't like trying to turn every conversation into the gospel presentation. But it's more that because our love for God and our understanding of our Savior affects everything that we do, everything is a transition, right? So if a coworker asks you, like, "Hey, how's the drive to work?" we can respond in something like, "Oh, you know, it was really challenging because I realized how angry I can be." Like, "Oh, what's so bad about that?" And that can give us an opportunity to talk about how, because God has demonstrated grace to us, we seek to show it to others too. Or even even when we talk about, like, hey, how was your weekend? Oh, it was great. I played basketball with my church, and I love spending time with my church family. Or even when they ask about our chores. Like, hey, what'd you do last Tuesday night? Oh, my goodness, I cleaned the whole house. Well, that sounds boring. Actually, it's great because it's an opportunity for me to serve my family. But these are all different opportunities that we can use normal and mundane things to point our conversations to Christ. So it isn't trying to, like, tack on, like, shift the conversation, but directing our friends to the God that we love, the God that we trust in. This ability to focus conversations on the gospel, it isn't a gift that only certain Christians have. This is a skill that we grow in. And as ambassadors of Christ, as we seek to make him known, we depend on God and we grow in understanding how to be intentional with our conversations. So today what we'll go over, they're not rigid rules for us to follow, but guidelines and principles for us to follow. And the first one is that we start with a common conversation. We start with a common conversation. And as we get to know someone and we build a relationship with them, it's necessary and helpful to begin with a desire to really know that person better, to build a genuine relationship with them. And we show this to them even by talking to them about their lives, about their family, about their work, education, the music that they like to listen to, their hobbies, and pets. But this is because when we share the gospel with someone, we're not just trying to check a box so that they're like, oh, share the gospel, good, converted. But it's because we genuinely care about this person and we want to know them better. And the better that we understand them, the more we can direct them to the Christ that we love. So as we find out more about them, we're able to relate to them. We get to better understand how they think and what they care about. So the first thing there is to learn the unbeliever's name and to use it. Learn the unbeliever's name and use it. And as we begin sharing the gospel with someone, we know their name, it helps them to see that they're a person, right? They're a person that we actually care about. We're genuinely interested in them. And this applies to our friends, hopefully. Hopefully we know their names. Hey, buddy, oh man, I've known you since high school. So we know the names of our friends, but especially if we have the opportunity to share the gospel with a stranger. Like, let's say you're doing evangelism with someone that, what we might call the cold contact evangelism. It's essential that we know their name because it shows them that we actually care about them. And if we see them again and we remember their name, it helps them to know that we genuinely care about who they are. So write it down, keep a journal, put it in your to-do apps. But names are important. And the second one is to listen carefully. Listen carefully. And it says here, a good listener will pick up on issues or events that trouble the unbeliever. A good listener will notice themes that are important to the unbeliever and will communicate genuine concern and love for them. When we have opportunities to share the gospel or to have gospel conversations with our friends, it's important that we're not just waiting for our turn to speak. As the person that we're interacting with is talking, it's crucial that we pay close attention to what they say and how they say it. As they're talking, we're observing them, observing what they say, and we're building our understanding of who they are so that we can rightly present the truths that they need to hear. So it's important that we listen carefully. A good listener will pick up on issues or events that trouble the unbeliever. A good listener will notice themes that are important to the unbeliever and will communicate genuine concern and love for them. And good listening skills is more than just listening with our ears, but our body language is important too. Even little things like maintaining eye contact, being patient in the conversations, resisting distractions. The goal is to communicate genuine interest by giving full attention. So as we're talking to them, even maintaining eye contact, nodding your head. I kind of nod my head too much, but nodding your head is a way to show that, like, that you're listening to them. I've just done it since I was a kid. You know what I'm saying? Like, but we want to communicate to them that we're listening to them, that we're caring. But the importance in all of this is that we're not just waiting for our turn to speak, but we're building our understanding of them so that we can communicate to them in a genuine and in a helpful way. And we don't just affirm everything that they say, so don't just nod your head indiscriminately. Oh man, yeah, I think everybody goes to heaven. Oh, that's cool. Wait, no. So we're not just affirming everything that they say, but we enter into the conversation with a mindset on understanding that person, looking for the best opportunity to present whatever portion of the gospel the Lord allows. And this is why it's important, and why we're not just memorizing necessarily a four-step outline or a script to repeat. The better that we understand the gospel and all its components and the truths that underlie it, the better we're able to focus on God's holiness. Or if a person doesn't understand their own sinfulness, then we can better focus on that and help them to understand it. If they have a good understanding of their sin, but they fail to understand their need for a Savior, then we're able to point them to that too. So we need to learn the unbeliever's name and use it, listen carefully, and the third is to ask good questions. Good questions will lead us to be able to share more than just a yes or no answer. If we ask the person an open-ended question, if we ask them a yes or no question, then they'll just ask yes or no. But when we ask intentional, open-ended questions, they allow the person to share what they're thinking through. So some examples of open-ended questions are, and it says right there, how did you make that decision? What motivated you to choose the job? Why is this so important to you? And what would you have done? Can you give me an example of that? What is troubling you? And if you guys notice, these questions are all how, what, and why questions. How, something, something, something. What, something, why, something, something. And especially when we're sharing the gospel, they help to actually have a conversation. Instead of the other end of that is our closed-ended questions, which are questions like, do you like your job? No. Oh, cool. Okay, well, I'll see you later then. Or is something wrong? Yes. Great. Okay, that's cool. I'm praying for you. But when we ask open-ended questions, like, hey, is something, how's your job? It sucks. Oh, why does it suck? Or what did you do with your job? Or how is these are not the best things. but there's certain questions that we can ask that will lead to deeper conversation. So keep in mind that we want to ask open-ended questions, how, what, and why questions. And the fourth is to wait patiently for an answer. We wait patiently for an answer. Do not be in a hurry to answer your own questions or to give your opinion. Take the time to develop a trusting relationship. And as we engage the unbelievers in our lives, we're building relationships with them to be salt and light for Christ. People love to talk about themselves, and in gospel conversations, we have the opportunity to listen to them and to engage. So when we interact with them, don't be in a hurry to answer your own question. Oh, that's what it is. Okay, I'm repeating. but the idea behind this is we're not just waiting for them to finish speaking so that we can get our thoughts in. We're building a relationship with them, and we're both preparing, but we're being prayerfully dependent as well. So we're depending on God and asking Him for opportunities to speak truth into their lives. But we're not just trying to have one interaction with them, have them repent and believe, and to leave them forever. We're building relationships with them and friendships with them so that we'll have more opportunities to talk with them. And this means that we're not just trying to get everything that we need to say to them in one package, but as God allows, we build a relationship with them. So we start with a common conversation. The second one is to pose a probing statement or question. Pose a probing statement or question. Let's take a quick look at that. Okay. Sorry, just taking that. And as we build that basis, as we start with common conversation, we don't want to just start there, right? Oh, cool, you like the Warriors? Oh, it's time to go. I'll see you later. The common questions that we begin with, they build a relationship so that we can go deeper in our conversations. And when we've done that, sometimes it's helpful to be sharing our testimony. It says, sometimes sharing your testimony can be very helpful at this point. If so, focus on three elements: what your life was like before you repented, what Christ changed in your life, what Christ is doing in your life now. Write out your testimony and practice presenting it as you practice the gospel outline. And in those various accounts, it's just accounts of people who had opportunities to share their testimony and to speak of Christ. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read it, but I highly encourage you to read it later. And it says, sometimes a conversation will move directly to the gospel. Most of the time, it will not unless we steer it that way. You may need a stepping stone, a probing statement or question that will draw the unbeliever's thinking toward the gospel. And here are a few examples that may work for you. So it might be, hey, Theo, with your heart weakening, are you thinking about where you will spend eternity? And these are just examples. Who determines whether something is right or wrong? Why did you use Christ's name that way? Where do you get information about God? How does someone of your religion get to heaven? But in this section, we want to ask intentional questions to our friends. And going back to the section on sharing our testimony, we should always be ready to share our testimonies. And we should always have, it's helpful to have a 5-minute version of our testimony, a 15-minute version, and a 30-minute. Which is to say, we should have a short and succinct version, a medium version, and the full-on version of our testimony. And this is helpful in different conversations. We'll have opportunities just to share really quickly. Someone might ask you, like, hey, how was college for you? What was so great about it? And we want to be ready just to be intentional in that. Like, oh, college was great because it's where I think I really became a Christian. I used to think that I was a good kid when I grew up. But when I began to read the Bible, I realized that God compares me to his standard instead of my own. And that's where I realized that Jesus didn't just die so I could wear a necklace around my neck, but because I needed a Savior to trust in. That's the super short version of the testimony. But as we think about how our lives were before we repented, what God changed in our lives, and what he's doing in our lives now, we're able to take opportunities to share the gospel at a moment when we're presented with the opportunity. It might be going up an escalator. It might be going up an elevator or walking to our cars in the parking lot. But we want to think that through. And those are three elements that we want to focus on when we are sharing our testimonies, because it isn't about us. It's like, oh, my testimony is, you know, like, I'm just super smart. So I realized logically that there's no other basis for religion except for Jesus Christ. And, you know, like, as a Christian, I'm great. I, like, help old people all the time. I cook for my mom. I don't really. And, like, I'm just the best. So our testimony isn't about who we are, but what God has done despite us. And our focus is on who he is. And as we share a testimony, it's an opportunity to share the gospel through that. How did God enable you to understand the gospel in your own life? So be ready to share the gospel. So that's section B. And so be ready to ask intentional questions. And the third is ask permission and ask a direct question. And it says, having inquired about work, family, and church, and maybe even having shared your own personal testimony, you can move your conversation to deeper spiritual things by asking direct questions. Before those questions, you should ask permission. This deters a response such as, I do not talk about my deeper beliefs. So as we were building our relationships, whether it's with a stranger or a friend, and we're able to share about who we are in our life in Christ, we have the opportunity to ask them who they understand God to be, how it is that we go to heaven. But it is helpful to ask permission. Like, let's say, I'm talking to my friend Matt. Hey, Matt, like, I know you hear how I share about seminary, about church a lot. Could I ask you a question? Can I ask you about what you think about who God is. But in the outline, there's some questions, some examples of those direct questions. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? What are God's requirements to enter heaven? And it's important that we go through section A or B first. Right? It isn't, hey, my name's Jonathan. It's nice to meet you. Hey, so like, if you were going to die today, where would you go? Oh my goodness, I'm sorry. No, thank you. I got to go. It isn't that we are afraid to go right into the gospel, but we want to be able to understand them, where they're at, build a relationship with them, and to show them that as we present Christ to them, it's because we care for them. But as we do build relationships with people, it's important that we're willing to ask these questions too. That we're not just being friends on a surface level with them forever, but that we are asking questions that will give us opportunities to present Christ. And even as we think through these direct questions that we can ask, one thing that we can be sure of is that if we are asking God and praying for opportunities to have these kinds of conversations, he will give it to us. That's why whenever, every day, one thing that I'm afraid to pray is that, God, give me an opportunity to speak of you. Give me an opportunity to share your gospel. Because usually God will answer that prayer. And I think we know that, and we are afraid of that. But as we think of these things, that's one thing to keep in mind. Ask God for opportunities to speak of him, and ask him for the wisdom to speak winsomely, to speak faithfully. But there are intentional questions that we can ask. Usually when I have the opportunity to share the gospel with an unbeliever, and it's more in like a random or random evangelism context, one thing that I like to ask them is, like, did you grow up with any kind of religious background? Did you grow up going to church or anything like that? And usually they'll say, like, oh yeah, I grew up in a Catholic church. Or like, oh, my family wasn't really religious, but we would go to a Buddhist temple sometimes. Like, oh yeah, I grew up in a Christian church, but I don't really go anymore. And that question gives me a better understanding of where they're at. Okay, they grew up in a Catholic church. They probably think of God as someone who rewards them for good works and punishes them for bad works. They grew up in a Buddhist background. I need to focus on our understanding of who God is. Did you grow up with a religious background? And then after that, I like to ask them, okay, like, how would you describe who God is? Or like, we all think about God. We all have our own understanding of them. And in asking them to describe God to you, it helps you to understand their understanding. And usually I'll respond, can I then share with you what the Bible says about who God is? Okay, so we're beginning with that basis of, and we'll talk more about what we share in the gospel, but as we ask them to describe God and we show them God in the scriptures, we help them to understand that God is a holy God, the maker of all things, and the righteous judge. And following that, usually I'll ask them, if this is who God is and what the Bible, if this is who God tells us he is in scripture, if you were to stand before him in heaven and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And even as the outline says, usually people respond by saying, it's because I was a good person. Because I've done a lot of good works, I think God should let me into heaven. But as we've talked about God's character and his holiness, we can point them back to that. And we can ask them, can I share with you what the Bible says about heaven? But let's not focus too much on that, because we'll get back to that. But these are intentional questions that we can ask to lead into gospel conversations. And what we'll find, too, is most people they have a works-based understanding of salvation. We think that because we've done good enough things and we're not as bad as other people, that God should let us into heaven. Going back to the outline, it says, these responses will probably be works-based and may provide a useful springboard to sharing God's word. You might ask the following questions. The Bible says God's standard for entering heaven is much different. May I share what God requires? You've put some thought into your answer, but it's different from what the Bible says. May I show you what the Bible says about that issue? I heard what you said about God being too loving to send someone to hell, but the Bible says you missed a very important fact. May I share with you what he said about himself? I'm sure you try to be a good person, but the Bible says you're missing something. May I share with you what it is? And you might ask, why do you think God lets people into his heaven? Or what is your best hope for going to heaven? And if they still have no answer, you might say, these are important questions to answer. Can I share with you what the Bible says about the subject? So in that first section, we talked about how to launch a gospel conversation. And you start with a common conversation. You learn their names, you listen carefully, and you ask good questions. And as you build on that, you pose a probing statement or question. You have the opportunity to share your testimony and how God is working in your life. And you direct the conversation to them and who they understand God to be. And then you ask permission and ask a direct question. To really understand what they think of God, their understanding of sin, and how they think it is that we can go to heaven. And all of this is to say that we build a relationship with them, and we prepare ourselves, and we're prayerfully seeking to have those intentional conversations about the gospel. And if we ask God for those opportunities, he will provide those opportunities to. And the second section is, what if they refuse to engage? So we prepare to have those conversations, but how should we respond if they refuse to engage? And it says, we're responsible to clearly present the gospel message. We must gauge our effectiveness in evangelism by the clarity of the message given, not by the response of the unbeliever. God is sovereign over salvation, and there are those who will reject the gospel message. So we aren't responsible to save souls, to open people's eyes, to understand the gospel. We're just the messengers, and we're responsible to be faithful to the message. So it says, effectiveness in evangelism is not the response of the unbeliever, but the clarity of the message given. We seek to be faithful, and that's what we're responsible for. And this is why when we share the gospel, we're not trying to trick people into coming to church or to trick people into giving the right response. Hey, do you like candy? Do you like great things? Great, become a Christian. Right? We want to be faithful so that the gospel that we preach is true and the Christ that we present is the Christ of the scriptures and that they can turn to him. But there are times when we're sharing with someone and they refuse to listen and we need to know when we need to walk away. So when an unbeliever begins to mock the message, we should refocus our efforts on other people. If Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 10:14, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. The point is that when the unbeliever has made a fully informed decision to reject the gospel and has become hostile, we must focus on others whom the Lord may be preparing to receive the gospel. This doesn't mean that we should leave at the slightest hint of refusal. Like, oh, you don't want to listen? Okay, I got no time for this. Right? On the one hand, Matthew 17:7-6 says, we don't cast our pearls before swine. But at the same time, we wait for the Holy Spirit to soften the hardened hearts of those that we speak to. And on our end, we maintain a godly example before the unbelievers' lives. So it says that God is patient and long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish. So we should lovingly and compassionately engage in conversation as long as there is a ray of hope. However, when an unbeliever mocks God's message and rejects the messenger, we should openly confront him with his rebellion and pray for him, but then move on. An unbeliever's open rejection of God is cause for great sorrow. Yet we are humbled, knowing that if it were not for God's grace and mercy, we would still be lost in our sin. As we share the gospel with others, we realize, too, we didn't follow Christ just with one conversation. Right? God worked in our lives. For some of us, it took years for us to finally understand the gospel. So when we seek to win our friends and our family to Christ, we need to be patient as well. If they completely refuse the gospel and they don't want to hear it, then we're wise and we understand that we can't force them to listen to us. But at the same time, our attitude towards them is to be faithful, to be praying for them, and to be asking God for opportunities to speak of him too. The next section is to know what to do next. If someone doesn't want to listen to them, how should we respond? And I'll read them out so we can write them down first, and then we'll walk through them. The verse is, Do not argue with an unbeliever. Actually, I'm not going to walk them through first, because then you can write it and I can talk about it. Sorry. But we don't want to destroy our evangelism for the sake of argument, by needless argument. Remember that God's sovereignty never changes. He might use our example of humility and love to confront a hard heart. It's the gospel and not the personality of the messenger that is a rock of offense. We must leave the results to God. Our responsibility is to be faithful and to proclaim his gospel clearly. So we don't want to argue with unbelievers. Sometimes we'll win the argument, but we'll lose that individual. And we're not just trying to win them to show them that our logic is superior to theirs. And I like how it says it's the gospel and not the messenger and his personality that should be the rock of offense. The gospel will offend, but it shouldn't be us that we shouldn't be the ones that are offending. There's a more eloquent way to say that, but let's pretend. But we should be presenting the gospel as faithful representatives of Christ. And it will offend them because we're talking about God's holiness. We're talking about sin and their need for a savior. But it shouldn't be because we're being jerks about it. It isn't because we're being rude. And oftentimes, sometimes what believers will do is we'll say that they've rejected the gospel when in reality it's us that offended and they're rejecting us. So on our end, we strive to faithfully represent Christ. We strive to be faithful messengers of the gospel. But it shouldn't be us that are offensive. It's the message that we present. The next is, don't take an unbeliever's rejection personally. Do not take an unbeliever's rejection personally. We remember that apart from the Holy Spirit's work, unbelievers can't respond positively to the gospel on their own. And when they reject the gospel, they aren't rejecting us, they're rejecting Christ. We don't take their rejection personally. But we strive to be faithful to present the message accurately and lovingly, and we leave the results to God. And we recognize that conversion is a work of God and that should keep us from becoming discouraged. It's helpful to remember that we're not the Holy Spirit. We can't take these truths and cause people to understand it so that they would turn to Christ. So when they refuse, we don't take their rejection personally. But instead, the next one is that we continue to pray for the unbeliever's repentance and be available. Continue to pray for the unbeliever's repentance and be available. Let the person know that you're available to answer questions that they have about spiritual issues. Excuse me. Even if they have no desire to repent and believe now, let them know that you're there for them and that if they have any questions, you're here to answer those questions to the best of your ability to assure them that you'll continue to keep them in prayer. Pray for them and use the testimony of your changed life to evangelize to him. You don't know how God might be using you in the drawing process. So even as a person doesn't want to listen to us, let them know that you're there for them and be actively praying for them too. And this is where it does help to write it down. Keep a journal of the people that you want to be praying for, that you're sharing the gospel with, and actually pray for them in their lives. And the last one is end with a warning. As you've shared the gospel with them, let them know that they do need to turn to Christ. End with a warning. It says, you can let them know, I've shared the gospel with you, and I want you to know that this is the only hope that you have before God. And I hope that you can keep thinking about that. It says, let me leave you with this question. Where will you spend eternity? Or by not repenting, you're making the decision to reject the only means of salvation. And there's different ways that are appropriate for us to speak of this. It isn't always like a dramatic, let me leave you with this question. Where will you spend eternity? We're having a conversation with them, but we want them to understand the seriousness of the message that we present. Like, hey, you understand who God is, that he's holy, that we've sinned against him, and we have no hope in ourselves, that we need a savior. And I hope that you know that apart from him, there is no hope. So we want to let them know that this is something that they need to think about. And Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." But the focus of this lesson is that our gospel presentation, this evangelism class, it really is about us as believers, how we are walking with our Savior, how we understand the word, and how we intentionally build relationships. And that's why we're not using a certain like gospel outline or presentation, because it really is about what God's word says about his gospel and who we are as representatives of Christ. And as we're cultivating that daily, as we're memorizing God's truth, and as we're building intentional relationships with unbelievers in our lives, we'll grow in how we can represent Christ. And what's helpful is the Bible doesn't say that only those believers that are gifted in evangelism, you guys share the gospel, everybody else, you bake cookies, do all those other things, but we're all called to be ambassadors of Christ. And this is a skill that we develop, not a gift that we have. So this is something that as believers we all grow in. And as we seek to have those intentional conversations, to direct conversations, to think, and as we're asking God for opportunities to point our friends to the gospel, we'll grow in our ability to do that too. So it's something that we will cultivate and grow in being intentional. But it starts with the desire to actually do those things, to be, on our end, to be growing in Scripture, to be praying and asking God for those opportunities, and to be ready to respond. So this week was a little bit more practical. If you missed anything, ask a friendly neighbor or ask me. But I would suggest even going over these notes throughout the week. And there is homework, and it's super duper short. So as we finish, let's take a quick look at that. So the homework for next week. Yes, the homework for next week is to memorize these two memory verses. So the first one is God is holy. The second one is man is guilty. Right? When we understand God's standard of righteousness, who God is, we recognize our sin. So man is guilty, and you know, it's super short. Everyone has broken God's law, Romans 3:10, 3:23. The penalty for sin is death, Romans 6:23. Good works or intentions will not save anyone, Titus 3:5. And these are all verses that we should have in the back of our head. And they're pretty familiar. Oh, let's get a head start so that we can memorize it. Romans. So the first is everyone has broken God's law, Romans 3:10 and 23. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. That's Romans 3:10. And Romans 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? So as you're eating your cereal, read that. You know, one thing that I don't recommend that I used to do is when I would sit in traffic, I would read those verses, but I also don't recommend that because that's illegal. And I'm sorry to all the officers that might be listening to this. I was wrong. And the next verse is, the penalty for sin is eternal death, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We want to have that verse written on our hearts. And the third is, good works or intentions will not save anyone. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So let's have those memorized. And there's some homework, which is super short, actually. The homework is, first one is write down transitional statements for the three unbelievers on your prayer list. So I think that is a transitional statement. I think that is, oh, so the last lesson, you're supposed to write down three unbelievers in your lives that you want to share the gospel with. So this part is write things that you could talk about to them to direct the conversation to Christ. So that's an opportunity to think that through. And the second question is, define the following words so they make sense to a five-year-old. How would you explain holiness to a five-year-old? Sin, justification, faith, repentance. So when you're talking to little Billy boy, you can't be like, Little Billy, you need to understand the holiness of God and that you need justification apart from works. So believe and repent in his name. Like, what the heck are you talking about? Hopefully he doesn't say heck. That's a bad word. What in the world are you talking about? But the homework is to define those so they make sense to a five-year-old. And that's very helpful. And the third is to memorize card two. So let's do that for next week. And throughout the week, let's be praying to ask God for opportunities. This is hard. It's hard to teach an evangelism class because it's a challenge for every believer. I was at a wedding yesterday, and I had to MC it, but my DJ, he's an unbelieving friend. But even desiring to be intentional in a conversation, it's easy just to switch off that intentional attitude and just to go with the flow. But as our mindset is to be ambassadors of Christ, and we're praying and actively asking God for opportunities, he will present us with those opportunities. Let's close in prayer. We'll have a short break, and we'll start with service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, you would call us to be the ambassadors of your Son. And Lord, as we consider the tasks that you've entrusted us with, and we recognize our unworthiness, we also recognize that your grace is sufficient, that your strength is made perfect in weakness, and that you've taken fishermen and tax collectors to proclaim your name throughout the world, and you can use us, not because we are great, but because you are great, and our hope and our trust is in you. So Father, would you give us opportunities to share your gospel with those that we love, and even those that we come across, and would you help us to be prepared, to be equipped, to speak of you with them. Help us to really care for them, and to know how we can point them to your truths. Father, we thank you and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.